You're listening to Direction for Life broadcast with Drs. Herbert and Marcia Bailey. For more information, visit rightdirection.info. We hope you enjoy today's broadcast.
Today's message is Nothing to Lose by Bishop Herbert Bailey.
2 Kings, the 7th chapter, remain standing. Let's read together. Okay, I don't want to read all of this, but so we'll jump around. Let's start off at verse 1, and I'll tell you where to go from there. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." Come, let's read together. "Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine barley be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Verse 2. "Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?' And he said, 'Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof.'" Come on, verse 3. "And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said to one another, 'Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." Let's stop right there. You may be seated. The scripture text we read here today, there's a prophetic word that had just been released by the prophet Elisha. When you study the scripture, it kind of almost seemed like a random word. Doesn't look like it's specifically connected with the chapter before. We have this incident here in chapter 7 of 2 Kings. And then it moves on to totally something different in chapter 8. But there's like an interruption by this prophetic word from the prophet Elisha, who now is the one operating in that prophetic gift, both for Israel and for Syria. And he has Elijah's double portion anointing. And he releases this word, says, "Tomorrow, about this time, that a measure of fine flour is going to be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gates of Samaria." And I so often say, that doesn't mean much to us, but you imagine, he says, "Tomorrow, gas is going to be 10 cents a gallon." And tomorrow, every house that's in the Midlands will sell for a maximum of $10,000 and a minimum of $5,000. All of a sudden, everybody can come home on this. And this prophetic word basically is telling them something that was out of reach is going to be within reach. Things that you thought were impossible are going to be made possible for you. This prophetic word came and said, God is changing your economic situation. That things you thought you could not do, you're going to be able to do. Places you thought you could not go, you're going to be able to go. Things you thought you could not have, you're going to have. And folks got excited about it, except for this lord on whose hand the king leaned. And when you study that in context, he said it literally mean that this was a man who went around holding up the king because the king had some type of ailment that he couldn't walk. It wasn't just somebody who leaned on him figuratively. He leaned on him physically. And he was cynical. He was cynical and said, "Yeah, right." Cynical is the second cousin of sarcasm. They're usually both expressed in the same way. Sometimes someone's cynical, they're angry because of life circumstances and they refuse to believe anymore. Been there, done that, tried that, got the t-shirt, the cup, the mug, the refrigerator magnet. I got the pen. I got all of that. Don't tell me that. I'm not going down that road anymore. I've tried that before. And they become cynical. And he becomes so cynical, he actually contradicts what God promises. He said, if the Lord will open windows of heaven, might this thing be? There's no way that could happen. But we know that God specializes, especially for the tither, of opening windows of heaven and pouring us out a blessing that we don't have room enough to receive. Oh, I'm declaring over somebody's life, God's getting ready to open up a window. Other folks think it can't happen, but when windows happen, open, fresh air comes. When windows open, light comes. When windows open, witty inventions. When windows open, what needs to go out goes out, and what needs to come in can come in. I'm declaring and prophesying that tomorrow about this time, God's changing somebody's economic situation around. So now the man of God says, well, let me tell you something, Mr. Cynic. Mr. Cynic, Mr. Sarcastic brother, it's going to happen. You're going to see it with your eyes, but you won't be eating any of it. You won't see everybody getting the house except you. You're going to see everybody filling their tank, and you can't even, but because it's going to be lines, and by the time you get to the line, ain't going to be no gas. You're going to see everybody else walking in the promises, but your cynicism and doubting the supernatural power of El Shaddai is shutting you off from the promises. That's why you won't tithe. That's why you won't be faithful. Because you become cynical. Been there, done that. A lot of people want overnight success, but you need to understand, principles work with consistency. People, come on. You don't start off in kindergarten and then wonder why you don't have a degree. Come on. There's going to be some progression in this thing. But you got to know you're getting closer. Come on. Test by test. Grade by grade. Year by year. Sometimes I get concerned about some of these accelerated programs. Come on now. Get your 4-year degree in 6 months. How you going to cram all that knowledge? Look at your neighbor. Say, some stuff can't be crammed. I was a crammer, so I know. I was a crammer. I think they kept talking about this in class, so maybe they're going to talk about this. And then some of that stuff, I'm like, I hope they don't ask. Oh, I didn't cram that part. Come on, you cram, you ain't not going to know everything you need to know. And so some of us, we become cynical, and that's why we don't experience the supernatural power of God. But then the Bible goes on to say, it throws this in here in verse 3. I've read this for years, and I had to really go spend some time with this when the Lord started dealing with me about this. Had to go back. Some of you heard me preach on this and teach on this or refer to it in some type of way. But when you go to verse 3, it said, and there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate of Samaria. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? Now, the word of the Lord, let's look at it. 2 Kings 7:1. The word of the Lord, verse 1 said, he says, flour going to be sold for a shekel, 2 barley of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria. Where's it going to be? In the gate, which means it's going to be in the city of Samaria. Verse 3 said, but there were 4 leprous men at the entering of the gate. They weren't in the gate, they were at the gate. This is what the Lord showed me. Some of y'all, you at the church, but you're not in the church. And the reason why you're not really experiencing the supernatural power of God, because you at the church. You're not in the church. Some things only happen when you get in it. Somebody said to win it, got to get in it. I've been meaning to say this for a while now anyway. See, some of y'all, you were never in praise and worship. You at praise and worship. I've been wanting to, because, you know, sometimes service is high and people running around. Hey, glory. Hey, and they're running and they get here, then a crowd coming in. And you start slowing down the traffic. Because you in the lane. Because you wasn't in praise and worship. But you're trying to come at praise and worship. Some things only happen when you get in it. Can I tell y'all, praise is something you got to get in. Can't simply be at the praise service. You got to be in the praise. You can't simply be at the worship service. You got to be in the worship service. And a lot of folks are at it, but they're not in it. But look what they said. They said, why sit we here till we die? If we say we will enter into the city, the famine's in the city, we're going to die there. Okay? And we shall die there. And if we sit here, we're going to die also. Now, let us fall unto the host of Syria. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we won't die anyway. This is what these lepers made a decision about. This is what they said in essence. And this is my subject. Nothing to lose. Look, somebody say, nothing to lose. Nothing to lose. Look at your name and say, you have nothing to lose. Some of y'all, you just won't get in on the promises. But you have nothing to lose. Now, I'm going to say some stuff. Some of y'all going to get mad. And only ones that apply to going to get mad. You already broke. What you got to lose by working the principles? If you give, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. The devil's already eaten your lunch, your breakfast, your dinner, and your snack. What you got to lose by trying God when he said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. He shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast its fruit before the time in the season. These lepers weren't there when Elisha released and spoke this prophetic word. But they were starting to sense a shifting and a troubling of the water. The reason why the lepers would be at the gate and not in the gate, because the rule says lepers got to be ostracized outside the city. Got to be quarantined off by the law and just by societal norms. They have to be separated. So they are at the gate. People tell me it's changed now, and but when we first went to Nigeria, it was a very traumatic experience. Just at the airport. Someone said it's changed now. I don't know. I don't have to see. But as soon as you walk outside the airport, the first time we went there was 2002. They're all types of maimed people. Missing limbs. Face deformity. Burns all over their face. People missing limbs. Half bodies. And they were all around the airport. And so just as you're coming out, they immediately start begging. And it overwhelms you to see all this at one time in one place. So the lepers are outside the city, potentially begging, hoping somebody might throw them some food. Remember, when Jesus were coming through a coast, I think it was Thyatira, that Jesus coming through and the lepers cried out from afar, Jesus, have mercy on us. And he yells, I'll come back to that in a moment. He yells at them, go show yourself to the priest. They weren't close. He didn't touch them, but they yelled out to him. These lepers are at the gate. They were poverty stricken. They were dying from hunger. But they asked themselves a question. Why are we going to go out like this?
Why sit we here until we die? Things aren't going good. And if we just let things progress without any type of effort on our part, we already know how this is going to end. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. It's not a matter of if we die of hunger, it's a matter of how soon we die from hunger. You got to look at your life and realize when this ain't going good. You got to look at your life and realize when your human effort is not working. You got to look at your life and say, I got a degree. I tried this. I'm smart. I'm educated. And still I ain't prospering. I got connections. I got looks. I got nice stuff. I look good on the outside. But I know inside something's missing. At some point, you got to be honest up with yourself and get a vision for the life God wants you to have versus the one that you created. And come to the conclusion, I really got nothing to lose by getting all in. Come on, ask two or three people around and say, are you all in? Are you all in? Are you all in? These lepers sitting outside the city. Not allowed to go in, restricted from the prosperity of the city, ostracized from the social activity of the city, because poverty has a way of ostracizing you and restricting you from a good life that others are enjoying. The private school that a couple of my children graduated from every year. And I mean, how long have my kids been out of high school? 6 to 10 years or something like that. So it's been a long time since we had gone. But they do an annual auction every year. First time we went, it was down at the fairgrounds. And it's probably been 8 to 10 years since we went. And so I kept getting the invitation to go. I said, told Pastor, I said, I want to go. So we went last night. And it amazes me the money that people have to just spend on stuff. Okay? Somebody paid up to $7,000 just to get the front row seat at the graduation. For their child's graduation. Yeah. The bidding started at $2,000. Can I get $3,000? One guy, he was standing there. I said, he must be drunk. I want to tell him, do you know what this is you bidding on? I think the bird's eye view at the graduation, because we know they have the graduation. They have it at First Presbyterian Church downtown. It's a historic church, but very small church. And they got, you know, got seats on the pews, and they got seats on the balcony. And so, 6,000, 7,000. I was willing to bid. My son and I, Tyler, we were willing to bid on a family trip. And so I said, I need you to go in with me on this, and we get this one. And so we're 2,000, 2,000, 2,500, 2,500. So we figured we're going to go up to about 3,000. We got to 3,000, and then Tyler said, what was that? You know, I don't know if you've ever been to an auction. At some point, you get like this. The man says, sir, are you waving high? What is it? If you flinch, it's yours. So the trip to the villa in Costa Rica went for about $8,000. You still got to fly there and all that. Okay. I looked at things that people give money to. And they were just buying things, not because they need it, just to enjoy it. One of them went for just to be at the sidelines and spend time on the sidelines with Coach Muschamp when they play Kentucky and Vanderbilt. That went for about $10,000. I think when you kind of spend that kind of money, drinking helps. Maybe on Super C Sunday, I'll serve a little something up in here. Lord, maybe we finally get that $1 million. Yeah, Pastor! 100,000! because I got a priest, so we left, and they had a boat that was starting at 41,000. I texted my son. I said, how much did the boat go for? He said, it went for about 55,000. And every time I go to some of these affairs, luxurious kind of affairs, I realize the things that poverty keeps you outside of. Realize the things you're never exposed to or can even have brain space to think about because of poverty. There are people who live in New York City, less than a mile away from Broadway, who have never been to a Broadway play. Not just because they don't know about it, but because they don't have time to think about Broadway when you're trying to make a way. Poverty restricts you. It keeps you from enjoying life. That's why 1 Timothy 6:17 says, charge them who are rich in the world that be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. It is the will of God for you to enjoy life and not to keep living outside the city. Ah, glory. It's the will of God for you to not just be at prosperity, but in prosperity. Are y'all hearing me? It's the will of God for you not simply be at the wealthy place, but he wants you to live in the wealthy place. Because the thing about being at it is that you're close enough to see how other folks are living. You're close enough to see what they're enjoying, but you can't enjoy it yourself. And I believe that's what happened with that cynical man. He said, you're going to see it. He said, you're going to see it, but you will not eat thereof. You will see it, but you will not eat thereof. Poverty has a way of ostracizing. Sickness. Leprosy was a disease of sickness. Sickness and disease limit your activity. Restricts your mobility. And counters the enjoyment of life. And to operate in faith, you got to count up the cost. You got to count up the cost and make a decision. I got more to gain than to lose. Glory to God. You'll never get saved until you realize I got more to gain than to lose. Come on now. Until you realize Jesus is more important than Bubba. Come on. You won't get saved. Until you realize Jesus can take better care of you than living with somebody abusing you who helped you pay your rent. You'll stay in that situation. Oh, y'all don't like me this morning here. You got to count up the cost and say, I have more to gain than to lose. Come on, is that anybody's witness that when you got saved, you said, I got more to gain than to lose? So to come to this conclusion, first of all, you got to evaluate your current situation. Those lepers said, why are we sitting here? They evaluated the situation and said, we are dying. Got to recognize when this ain't working. Got to recognize when stuff is not headed in the right direction. I really do believe the prodigal son of Luke 15, he stayed too long. Come on. The Bible said he began to be in want. Come on. Before he was in the pig pen, he began to be in want. But his pride said, I can't go back to my daddy. I'm going to prove I can make it out here. Some of y'all, I can prove you don't have to be saved to have a good life. I'm going to prove that I don't need Jesus. I'm going to prove it's nothing to this Christianity. He stayed too long. I don't know one person who comes out of a real Christian family who was saved and saw that their parents were genuinely saved and had a relationship with the Lord because of how they're living now. I don't know one of them who say, you know, yeah, I'm planning on staying in sin all my life and I'm going to go to hell. I ain't never heard anybody say that. They all say the same thing. I'm going to get myself together. One day, I'm going to get myself together. One day, I'm going to come home. One day, I'm going to get in the church. One day, I'm going to be serious with my walk with God. But many of them never make it because they stay too long.
Sometimes going back is not an option. The only way to go is forward. Going forward will take faith, but rest assured God's promises are true and He will guide you along the way. Bishop Herbert Bailey encourages you that you have nothing to lose by trusting God. Order this single message today. You can also get the MP3 download. Just call 1-877-798-LIFE or go online at rdci.info. For immediate access, subscribe to rightdirection.tv. Ask for nothing to lose.
If you are in our area, come join us at one of our three locations.
In Columbia, South Carolina, Sunday morning worship is at 7:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Wednesday Bible study is at 12 noon and 7 p.m. Friday, women's Bible study is at 12 noon. Our worship center is located at 3506 Broad River Road in Columbia. In Orangeburg, South Carolina, join us with campus pastors Trey and Katie Brave for Sunday morning worship at 10:30 a.m. and Tuesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. We're located at 990 Willington Drive in Orangeburg. In Florence, South Carolina, join us with campus pastors Dwayne and Denise White for Sunday morning worship at 10:30 a.m. and Tuesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. We're located at 1507 King Avenue in Florence. Please email your testimonies to praisereport@rightdirection.info or letters can be mailed to P.O. Box 21672, Columbia, South Carolina 29221. Please consider partnering with us or send a one-time financial gift. For more information, visit our website at rightdirection.info or call us toll-free at 877-798-5433. Right Direction Ministries, empowering people and changing generations.